Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. There's our motto verse for the year. Please do take a card, as Bill mentioned earlier, on your way out, if you didn't already take one. And we thought this morning about the way to run this race of faith. How do we run? And the obvious thing to say from how we run the race is to keep our focus on Jesus. That involves, as we heard this morning, laying aside things. Let us lay aside every weight, every sin that clings closely, those besetting, entangling sins, in other versions. Let us run with endurance, perseverance, determination, the race that is set before us. And most importantly, let us fix our gaze. Let us keep our focus on. Let us be looking to Jesus. I want this evening just very briefly to look into the life of Asa, king of Judah, as an Old Testament example of what it was and what it is to run with endurance. The phrase was used this morning as Bill was preaching to us, that the Christian life is a marathon and not a sprint. And that is the case as we look at the life of Asa that was read to us, just a section of it at least, in 2 Chronicles in chapter 15. Asa starts well. As we read in chapter 15 in verses 1 through 15, and in fact reflected also in chapter 14 in verses 2 through 5, Asa began his race really very well. He acted decisively with the idolatry in his life and in the life of the nation. If you've got a Bible, and I trust you do, either in paper copy or electronically, turn back to 2 Chronicles 15 and come with me actually to 2 Chronicles 14. We read in verse 2 of 2 Chronicles chapter 14, Asa, king of Judah, did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He took away the foreign altars and the high places and broke down the pillars and cut down the Asherim and commanded Judah, the whole nation, to seek the Lord. Focus on Jesus. Look to the Lord Jesus. He told him to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, to keep the law and the commandments. He took out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the incense altars, and the kingdom had rest under him. He went on to build, as you read on in the story, build up the cities. But similarly, we read it, did we not, in chapter 15, in verses 1 through 15, of the words that come from Azariah, the son of Oded. He speaks to Asa. It's an Old Testament equivalent of what we read in Hebrews chapter 12 of laying aside, put it away, have done with it, tear down these idols, this false worship. And as Asa begins his race of faith, as he begins to run with endurance, he acts decisively with the idolatry in his land and in his own heart. He broke down those places. He heard the word of Azariah, the son of Oded, verse 8 of chapter 15, and he took courage and he put away the detestable idols from all the land. In fact, you'll find, if we read on into verse 16 of chapter 15, this decisive action also included his family. If you've got a Bible, look down in verse 16. Even Maacah, his mother, King Asa removed from being queen mother because she had made a detestable image for Asherah. Asa cut down her image, crushed it, and burned it at the brook Kidron. Can you imagine how decisive this is? He even addresses his own mother, who's the queen mother at the time, doesn't allow position and prestige, nor even family connection, to get in the way of acting decisively with the idolatry in his land. Let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside every sin that besets, that so easily entangles. We were asked that very challenging question this morning, weren't we? I wondered if you had pondered and thought about what the answer was in your life. What is the idol in your life? What is that sin that so besets? Because when you strip it all away, sin at heart is idolatry. And Asa begins his run, race of faith, running with endurance, acting decisively with idolatry. Idolatry might be around a thing, or it might be around a person, or it might be around a position. It might be to do with power or control. It might be to do with influence. It might be to do, as we were again reminded this morning, with what we look at or what we listen to or how we think and act and react. What we expect to be ours by right. Lay aside every weight. Rid myself of every idol that gives birth to sin that so easily entangles. And if left unchecked, so regularly besets. Asa began by acting decisively with idolatry. Asa's race continues pretty well, because he prays dependently and expectantly. Come back with me to chapter 14 of 2 Chronicles, and there's an amazing story that occurs as Asa goes about this decisive action with idolatry in the land. As he builds up the city, he prospers. End of verse 7 of chapter 14. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he has given us peace on every side. Until Zerah comes onto the horizon. We read, don't we, in verse 8 of chapter 14, that Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, armed with large shields and spears, and 280,000 men from Benjamin, carrying shields and drawing bows. They were mighty men of valor. Even I can do the maths there. 300,000 plus 280,000 is 580,000 men. That's a pretty good army. Until Zerah the Ethiopian homes into view, and he comes against them, verse 9, with an army of 1 million men and 300 chariots. Well, again, I can do the maths there. It's almost 2-1. It's close enough for me. 580,000 versus 1 million. And they draw battle lines against each other in the valley of Zephathah at Meresha. And Asa, acting decisively with idolatry, seeking the Lord with his heart, wanting to do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord, continues in his running with endurance, his race of faith, by praying dependently and expectantly. What a wonderful prayer. Read it with me in verse 11. And Asa cried to the Lord his God, O Lord, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak, between 1 million and 580,000. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you. And in your name we have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. If you've been a Christian for more than 5 minutes, or if you've got a sense of what the Christian life is like but not yet engaged in it, let me remind you what you already know, or inform you of what you perhaps don't yet know. In the Christian life, opposition will come. Enemies will arise. Battle lines will be drawn. Perhaps not in a valley between 1 million and men and 580,000 men, but battle lines in your mind, and battle lines in your heart, and battle lines in front of your eyes, and battle lines with your ears, and battle lines among people. Part of running the race of faith with endurance, looking to Jesus, is to be prayerful. But prayerful in a particular way, with dependence and with expectancy. Do you notice what Asa prays? He prays the simplest of prayers and yet the profoundest of prayers. Those of you who've been at Bridge Chapel a little while will know that my favorite definition of what prayer is comes from the Scandinavian theologian Ole Hallersby. Helplessness and faith. That's prayer. Helplessness and faith. Isn't that what Asa does here? I mean, he uses the very words, doesn't he? Help us, O Lord, our God. Helpless. There's a million of them. But only 580,000 on our side. Help us. Because we're helpless. And the faith? Help us, O Lord, our God, because for we rely on you. There's faith. I'm relying upon you. I can't rely upon myself. I can't rely upon my strategy. I can't rely upon my numbers. Because it's almost 2-1. But I'm praying in dependence. But I'm also praying with expectancy. Oh Lord, you are our God. Help us, O Lord, our God. O Lord, there is none like you to help. O Lord, let not man prevail against us. No, no. Let not man prevail against you. I have an expectancy, a well-founded, a well-grounded expectancy that because you are the Lord, and wonderfully because you are the Lord, our God, you will help us. Because this battle is not really between Zerah and Asa. This is a battle that belongs to the Lord. And such it is with our race of faith as we run with endurance. At stake is the name and the honor and the promise and the word of the Lord our God. And so we can pray with dependence. Oh Lord, as I'm running this race and it's tough and there's battles and I'm outnumbered, help. And we can pray with expectancy. Because wonderfully, as this story unfolds, the answer comes with great victory. Because the battle belongs to the Lord. And it's a picture of what the Apostle Paul will write in the book of Philippians, the letter he writes to the church there, reminding us that what God began, he will bring to completion. The world will not prevail against him. Against his word, against his promise. Those that he has secured in his arms, adopted into his family, welcomed as his children, will not be snatched from him. Whether there's a million against 580,000. Whether it's you, as the only person in your staff room, on your classroom, in your corridor, in your community, against the rest. What God began in you, the good work that God began in you, he will bring to completion. So when the battle rages, when the odds are stacked against, do as Asa did. Pray with dependence. Help us, O Lord, in this race. Help me with this enduring that's tough. Help me with this laying aside of every weight. Help me with that sin that so regularly and frequently and easily seems to beset me. Help me to keep my eyes focused on Jesus. There's so many distractions. But as we pray for help, we pray with certainty and security and knowledge that if we'll seek God with the whole of our hearts, he will hear. He will answer. And here is an illustration of great deliverance. Because as the battle takes place, the Lord, verse 12, defeated the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah. And the Ethiopians fled. Asa began his race. He began the marathon of the race of faith, running with endurance, being decisive with idolatry, prayerful and dependent and expectant before the Lord his God. They're great lessons for you and I to learn. Great lessons for you and I to adopt and to apply to our lives as we take this motto verse into our hearts and out through our hands and feet, living it out. Search your heart. What is the dearest idol that you have known? Whatever that idol be, with God's help, help me to tear it from his throne, thy throne, and worship only thee. And make us a prayerful people, a dependent, expectant, prayerful people, not mouthing words, Not just saying prayers, but genuinely and expectantly praying. That's why we call people to pray at the beginning of a year. Not that it's just something special or magical about the beginning of a year. No. But we should be calling and encouraging one another to be as Asa was. Help us. You are the Lord our God. Let not man prevail against you. There was great rest in the land, right through until the 35th year of the reign of King Asa, chapter 15, verse 19. But in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, chapter 16, Baasha, king of Israel in the north, went up against Judah in the south and built Ramah, that he might not permit no one to go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. In the 36th year of the 41-year reign of King Asa, another issue arose. The king in the north of Israel was fed up of all the people in Israel, we read of them in chapter 15, trekking down south to join with Judah because they knew that God was with them. And so to put a stop to this, Baasha, king of Israel, built a staging post. He built Ramah. It's like a blockade, if you like. A security post. A checkpoint. I'll stop these people, my people, the people of Israel, tootling off down south to join with Asa. But 36 years was a long time. A long marathon. And sadly, we learn toward the end of Asa's life that he foolishly failed to rely upon the Lord, his God. Because as you read the story of what happens, and I'll paraphrase it for you if I may for time's sake, what happens is this other issue arises, this blockade arises, and Asa thinks to himself, oh yes, a bit like the Ethiopians, I tell you what we'll do, we'll pray. We'll wait upon the Lord, we'll ask for his help, and he'll sort it out. No, that's not what he did. We're not told the detail, but perhaps we can surmise or apply a little bit of sanctified imagination. Perhaps Asa was thinking, you know what, this rest and this peace, this absence of war, this success that I seem to be having, this popularity of the people from the north coming and living down south with me, it's all because of who I am. It's all because I've got my strategies right. In fact, I'm about to prove it, because I'm going to come up with a great strategic plan to sort out King Baasha of Israel. But it won't involve prayer. In fact, it won't even involve the Lord. It's almost as though in the imagery that we've been using all day today about running this race, this marathon, it's almost as though Ramah, the blockade, the checkpoint, was like that wall that people hit, I'm told, I've never run one, I don't intend to, when they run the marathon. It was like the wall. And instead of persevering on and looking at that tape and remembering the words of the coach, as we were told this morning, instead of looking back to previous experience and God's goodness back in the days of Zerah the Ethiopian, Asa decides he's got a better plan. What does he do? He goes and talks to King Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria who lived in Damascus. He makes a covenant. And Ben-Hadad, verse 4 of chapter 16, listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they conquered Ejon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. So when Baasha, the king of Israel, that is, heard of it, he stopped building Ramah, the wall, the security checkpoint, and let his work cease. Then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber with which Baasha had been building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. Here's King Baasha, he's got his people building the stockade, the blockade. So Asa thinks, I've got a good plan. It's a human plan. It's not a godly plan. It's not a God-dependent plan. It's not a God-inquired plan. I'll make alliances with the king of Syria. I'll get him to go and fight this army, the cities of the north of Israel, which means that King Baasha down south will think, oops, I'm about to lose my own territory up north. I better hightail back up north and stop building this stockade. Well, that's what he does. And Asa sits back and thinks to himself, I don't need God to run this race. I don't need God's help to endure. Look, I've won. Ramah's stopped being built. I've nicked the stones. I've nicked the wood. I'll build my own cities. And the people will love me for it. That is until verse 7 of chapter 16. Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army, a million, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. You have done foolishly in this, for from now on you will have wars. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in the stocks in prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this. And Asa inflicted cruelties upon some of the people at the same time. The acts of Asa the king, from first to last, are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers, dying in the 41st year of his reign. They buried him in the tomb that was cut for himself in the city of David. They laid him on a bier that had been filled with various kinds of spices prepared by the perfumer's arts. And they made a very great fire in his honor. Here is the foolishness of thinking this race of faith, this marathon that is a Christian life, can be lived relying upon self. Here is the foolishness of thinking that this Christian life, this marathon, not a sprint, can be lived and endured relying upon the strength of others. Is it ironic? Is it perhaps even a hint of biblical humor? That what we're told about Asa in the end of his life is that he was diseased in his feet. Difficult to run with diseased feet. Difficult to run with blisters, isn't it? Difficult to run with sores on your feet. Maybe it's just the way I think in my slightly odd mind, but it's just struck me in the context of running the race, thinking of our motto verse this year. Because Asa thought he knew better. The very basis of running and walking in reliance upon God, he's taken from him. Do you not remember Asa, says Hanani? Do you not remember the Ethiopian campaign? A million against your 580,000? The great victory the Lord brought? Have you forgotten so quickly? I mean, I get it's 35, 36 years, but I'm sure you don't forget that sort of a victory, do you? That sort of a battle? Sadly, Asa seemed to have. He got sidetracked by hitting the wall in his marathon journey. I wonder whether there are people here, perhaps people who've been Christians longer than maybe some others here, although it doesn't just come with spiritual age in some sense, but an idea that God has been good to us in certain ways in times past, whether near distant, near up to in near history or far distant history. And so now we think we don't need to rely upon God. Now we think we've got enough experience in the backpack, enough knowledge. We can think of our own strategies, our own ways forward. We can make covenants with other people. And we seem to win. Ramah stopped being built. Cities for Asa were built. But behind it was a foolishness of ceasing to seek the Lord. Of thinking that we'd done enough looking unto Jesus as we onward go. We'd seen all we want to see. We'd seen all there is to see, perhaps. What a foolish thought that is. And so Asa, who began well, appears to have been a bit more of a sprinter than a marathon runner, doesn't he? And it's a warning. And it's a lesson to avoid and to learn. But I wonder whether you noticed that in the midst of the story of Asa are some specific and particular activities of God. See, the truth of the matter is that you and I cannot run this race of faith unless God is also active. We cannot run with endurance unless God is the one who is encouraging and supporting and providing. And tucked away in the accusation and the warning that Hanani brings to Asa is that wonderful verse in chapter 16 and verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him. For all Asa acting decisively and praying dependently and then foolishly failing to rely upon the Lord, God is willingly offering and strongly supporting those who run with dedication and devotion. One translation, captured there on the screen, says, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Here's a tremendous encouragement and a wonderful promise as we step into 2018 with our motto verse about running the race of faith with endurance, with our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. As we are looking to him, this verse tells me wonderfully that God's eyes are also upon us. He's also seeking. He's also looking. What's he looking for? He's looking for those whom he can strongly support. He's looking for those whose hearts are blameless toward him, or whose hearts are completely his. You see, our God in heaven knows better than we what support, how much support and help we need to run this race. He doesn't ask us to do anything for which he hasn't provided the resources to enable us to do so. And he's looking, and he's seeing people running and perhaps falling, running and perhaps tripping, running and perhaps hitting that wall. And he's made a promise. Hanani tells Asa this promise, and he tells you and I this evening, the eyes of the Lord, he's looking out over this congregation, over his church, over the people of Israel here. He's even looking to Asa with all the mistakes that he's made, and he's willing to offer strong support to those who run with dedication and devotion, blameless towards him. That doesn't mean perfect, it can't possibly. Otherwise, the Lord would support no one. But he's talking about dedication and devotion with hearts that are completely his. When I was thinking about this verse, one stark illustration came flooding back to me. In 1992, at the Olympic Games in Barcelona, sorry to mention that city. In 1992, in the Olympics in Barcelona, Derek Redmond was in the semi-final of the 400 meters. He was on course to qualify for the final. He's running down the back straight, and in his own words, it feels as though somebody shoots him in his thigh. He senses an audible bang as his hamstring snaps. And he limps around the top bend. I guess it wouldn't be allowed to happen in these days of high security. But as he's limping around the top bend, a gentleman in a white t-shirt and sneakers and blue shorts comes running from the stands. Somehow he gets through the security people. And he runs alongside Derek Redmond, who is, as you can see on the picture, limping to the finishing line. Staying in lane, dedicated, devoted that he's going to finish this race. As the camera closes in, it becomes clear that this gentleman has got a deeper affection for Derek Redmond than others might have first thought. It is, in fact, Jim Redmond, Derek's dad. You see, from the stands up above, his eyes are going to and fro as he watches his son complete this race. And as he senses that something terribly has gone wrong. And he comes alongside. And he offers strong support. He puts his arm around his son. His son puts his arm around his father. And staying in lane to avoid disqualification, they finish the race together. Did he make the final? Of course not. Did he win a medal? Absolutely not. Does the story go down in Olympic history? For sure it does. Of a father who comes alongside an injured, battered, bruised, incapable to finish on his own son. And offering strong support leads into the tape, finishing the race. It's a human illustration of this wonderful divine promise. The promise of a God who willingly offers. I ask you this evening, my friend, whoever you are, whether you call yourself a Christian or not, will you accept this willing offer? You will not, you cannot, I will not, I cannot run this Christian race without the help and strong support that comes from God. But with it, indeed with Him, we will finish this race together. I don't know whether in spiritual terms you've snapped your hamstring. I don't know whether in spiritual terms you've got blisters on your feet. I don't know whether in spiritual terms you've hit the wall. But I can offer you, on the basis of the Word of God, which does not fail, cannot lie, is always true, that the God of heaven is looking around. His eyes are going to and fro across the world, indeed across His congregation this evening, right now. And He's looking for with a purpose. He's looking to offer strong support to you. Maybe for some of you to get into the race called the Christian life. Maybe for others to enable us to continue this race. It's a promise with a condition as we close. Did you notice that? He's willing to offer strong support, to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards Him, whose heart is completely His, whose heart is full of dedication for the Lord and devotion to the Lord. So as we endeavor to run with endurance, this marathon, not a sprint, that is the Christian life, yes, we are to look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. But in the light of Asa's failure that you and I do well, indeed must avoid. In the light of this promise, surely as we endeavor to run, eyes fixed on Jesus, yes, we must endeavor to be those who, put it very simply, check our hearts every day. Because this strong support is willingly offered to those whose hearts are completely His. Go home, will you, and read again verses chapter 14, 15, and 16 of 2 Chronicles. Look for the detail. Everything looks fine. Asa even deals with his own mother, the queen mother. But he doesn't deal with everything. Go and find it. There's a bit of homework. There's a bit of a quiz. Go and find it. It's tucked away there in chapter 15. He dealt with almost everything. But he didn't check his heart every day. So I want to encourage you, as I seek to encourage myself through God's word. If I want to be a recipient, and how I need to be a recipient of God's strong support every day, I need to check my heart every day. Is it completely His? Not partially. Completely. Is it a heart dedicated and devoted to Christ alone? Is He and He alone my hope and glory and yours? When that is the case, this promise assures me that though the battle rage, though the opposition be strong, though I be outnumbered, God offers strong support. And the grace that saves is the grace that keeps and is the grace that will see us home. He's our only source of genuine hope. He's our only hope of genuine glory. And so we pray with Asa in the words of this more modern song, "Hear our cry, O King of heaven, Jesus, hope to every heart. We are lost without your glory. We are lost without you, God. We will not run with endurance without God. But with Him, we can. We may. And we will." May that be not only our prayer, but our experience in the days that God grants us in 2018. Let's stand together and sing.